The following was at the Black Rock meeting, the first Sunday in September 1975.
Let us lift the Lord in prayer. Gracious and almighty Father, the only true and living God, merciful and gracious unto thy people who have sinned against thee, confess we're not worthy of thy notice, and yet we hope that we know something about that great and wonderful love that thy servant was speaking about and writing about. And he said, behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Lord, we give thee thanks as best we can that thou art, Father, good and full of thy people here this afternoon. Where that we know that prayer and supplication is long the one to be to have been uttered in before thy throne. But we fail to realize, O Lord, that we cannot pray of ourselves. But we desire we can be thy will, and thou will give us a spirit of prayer. That in our failures that we might realize and remember full well that thy spirit make an intercession for us. God, wilt thou smile down upon us this afternoon and pour out thy spirit in our hearts, that we might for a little while be weaned away and drawn away from these troublesome times that we experience in this life. That we might be lifted up, O Lord, and have our hope strengthened. That we might look beyond this time world and rejoice that our brethren of old have expressed it. Oftentimes we have felt it, that we're glad that this world is not our home. We realize, O Lord, that we seek a city which is the God whose maker and builder is God. So stir up our minds that we might be enabled to worship thee as our worship in spirit and in truth, that we might contend earnestly for that faith that thou hast delivered, once delivered to thy sake, that we might know nothing before thee, before our people, thy people, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. O Lord, and so work in our hearts that we may remember how frail we are and how needy we are. Also that we might remember that we have no help but thee, for thou art our helper. God is our helper. We shall not be afraid of what men shall do, said one of the writers. Lord, remember each one that is here by himself in the thou knowest our several needs. While we fail to give thee thanks so often as we realize, we beg of thee forgiveness and get together hearts that we might oftentimes thank thee for thy mercies and thy goodness and thy loving kindness. But thou continue to lead us and guide us and provide for us the necessities of life. We've been made to realize that what we are and all we are is because of thy grace and thy mercy, and that because of that great love that thou hast manifested unto thy people even before the world began. So lead us and guide us, Father, and enable us to preach the truth and be in earnestly for the faith that thou hast delivered, that we might not be drawn off by every wind of doctrine, but rather contend earnestly for that faith that thou hast delivered. Bless us that we might preach the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So be thou with us, O Lord, in all of our walks of life. Enable us to walk circumspectly. Enable us to walk in such a way and manner that even the world who know nothing about grace and mercy, that they might see our good works and glorify the God of heaven. We realize that what we are is by grace. We realize that we are not blessed to thee for our works, but we are blessed to thee to work those things which are becoming in thy sight. So be thou with us this day, be with us through the further journey of life, and then save us at last. We beg for Christ's sake. Amen. And as for the grammar to speak for us along, and I'll try to follow.
As always,
It's good to behold the love in the faces of God's people. This one particular church here has always seemed to me to be somewhat of a Bethel spot. Most all time enjoy being here. At the same time, I have looked forward much to being here today. And when alone, I felt the need and the desire to stand before you and to speak words of comfort and edification. But yet, that the time is here, I feel to be weak, unworthy, and unable to do so. Since leaving the church this morning, I thought most of the way down here, trying to think of some scripture that I may read. Without much success, but finally the 23rd Psalm came to my mind, and I don't think that I'll have a whole lot of light and liberty on it, but we'll try to read it and speak somewhat if the Lord so will. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David, if you remember, was a shepherd boy from his youth. He tended his father's flock. And even when all the people of the land were going out to see the giant Goliath, David was tending his father's flock. And the word of the Lord came to him, and he knew that he was the one that must go and slay Goliath. He knew that the Lord was his shepherd then. He knew that the Lord would enable him to do what he sent him to do. But yet we read that he still put his father's sheep under the watch care of another before that he left to go slay Goliath. Such is the kind of shepherd that we find David was. He was a good shepherd of his father's sheep. So therefore, when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd," we can rest assured that he knows what a good shepherd is. He knew the duties of a shepherd. He knew the love of a shepherd. And he knew how that the shepherd watched and cared for the sheep. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." One place in the scripture said that the Lord will supply all our needs. It does not say all our needs or all our wants, because we in nature, we don't know what's good for us a lot of times. But I shall not want. When blessed with the Spirit and the power of God, we can say of a certainty that we know that God has decreed the end from the beginning and ancient things that are come to pass, and his counsel shall stand, and he will do all his good pleasure. So therefore we are made to know that whatsoever he has decreed will come to pass. Whatsoever walk in life that we endeavor to make, that when blessed with the Spirit and power of God, we know that if we are of his, that he will oppose us, and that the wicked hands of man cannot overrule his power. Some might say, "Well, why does this happen? Or why does that happen?" But Scripture also says, "I leave in your midst a poor and afflicted people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord." So we find that even though many things beset us, many things try us, it is just trying us like gold is refined in the fire, that we may be meet for the Master's use. But we are made to know that we shall not want for lack of things, for the lack of grace, for the lack of salvation, if we trust in him with whom we have to do, all those things are supplied from his bountiful storehouse. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I've heard that expressed different ways, but I believe that the green pastures signifying that he will feed his people. He said, feed my flock, feed my sheep. He will make his servants will come forth to feed his people. And not only that, but in your solitude, even when you're alone, from time to time a word will come that will feed you. It will edify your heart and soul. Most of the time when I am blessed by a gracious God to engage in these things, it's when I'm alone, in the solitude of my sleep, or that when I'm driving alone from place to place by myself, these thoughts, reassuring and comforting, will come to me. And then from time to time, when you're blessed to hear one stand forth and preach of the goodness and mercy of God, he is feeding his sheep and he is feeding his lambs. But he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You know that you cannot get up and go look for this food. You cannot work your way in any way, shape, or form that you could be edified by your own works. But you're made to lie down in the green pastures and depend on him. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. But in order to have your soul restored, you must need be brought down to where it needs restored. Many times we are in the midst of the valley and in the midst of the pit. And many times I am made to cry out, are you clean gone forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? That's not a good shape to be in, especially for the people that believe that they love the Lord or say they love the Lord. It's not a good way to be in. But many times we're made to feel that the Lord has forgotten us, but he's not forgotten to be gracious. He restored our souls. When we've been made to suffer for a little while, he comes in the spirit and in power, and he raises us up and makes us to stand together and blesses us in all spiritual places for Christ's sake. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This world we live in today, if we walk in the paths of righteousness, you can rest assured that you will be led in it. Because so much of this world is wicked, evil, vile, and corrupt, that were it not for the grace and the power and the leading of God, all would go astray. All of us would be, even as one in the Old Testament recorded, their thoughts are only evil continually. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh God. But there is not a good man. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The valley of the shadow of death means to me that when there is no life, there is death. And when there is no light, there is death. To me, that means that when the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, and the love of Jesus is not with you, that you are in the shadow of death. But you walk through that from time to time, but when he sees fit in his wisdom and mercy, he lightens your path. He's a light unto the feet of his saints. He leads them. He leads them into his righteousness, and that is for his name's sake. That is the reason I believe the scripture says somewhere is the reason that God created the good people, his chosen people, that his righteousness might be made manifest, that we might praise, honor, and adore his name, and that those that were created might know that we walk in the light and not in darkness. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Those are the times when you can feel the presence of the indwelling Spirit of God, when you can feel his very presence beating down upon your brow, when you've been made to walk in the valley and he has come to you with healing in his wings, and manifested his love and his mercy and his graciousness. And you can say of a certainty that he's prepared a table before you, that in the midst of a wicked and evil and adulterous generation, that you can feast on the things of holiness, the things of mercy, the things that pertain to godliness. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The only goodness and mercy that is in us is through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's through his mercy. It's through his grace that we're not consumed. It's only because of him that has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light that we are not even as others. The only difference in the chosen of God and the rest of the world is his grace and his mercy. Some might say, well, why did he choose some and not the others? Indeed, I don't know, but it seemeth good in his sight. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Children being not yet born, neither having done good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. He elected his people in a covenant of grace and a covenant of mercy. He elected his chosen people in Christ Jesus before the world began, before that Adam was even created. I believe of a surety that he elected his people in the covenant of grace. And he didn't create them and then let them fall. He didn't create Adam with a will to fall, but he knew that Adam would fall, because he also knew that Jesus Christ would be born to sanctify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He did not say unto Adam, if thou eatest, thou shalt die. But he says, in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. He knew Adam was to fall. He knew that the whole Adam race would be under the curse, sin. That's the reason for the law. The law was not to bring people to eternal life, but the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law killed. There's no man save Jesus Christ that could uphold the law. Many tried, even the proud Pharisee that went to the temple to pray and was full of all good works. I noted here a while back that the scripture said he prayed thus within himself. He didn't pray to God. He prayed thus within himself. All of his self-righteousness, all of his works, they didn't ascend to the God of heaven. But the poor old publican had smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. His prayer was heard of God. Such, I believe, is the case today. Such has been the case since the beginning of time. People in their own carnality, their own flesh, their own boastness, they cannot pray unto God. They cannot worship God, because God is a spirit. Those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And those that pray unto him, the spirit, the prayer must be indicted in their hearts from the God of heaven, and then in return uttered back unto a gracious and a merciful Father.
As Brother Brammer is reading his text, 23rd Psalm, I remembered a few years ago that at a funeral, I was asked to read the 23rd Psalm by one in the family. And of course, I immediately turned to it and was glad to read it. And I thought the most important part of that psalm to me at that time, and to someone else in the congregation, was that some way when I read it, I emphasized the Lord is my shepherd.
And I felt somewhat about it, but I learned afterwards that he, though he was not a believer in the doctrine, so I was told that I believed, yet he said that was the first time that he'd ever heard and understood what the 23rd Psalm meant. The Lord is my shepherd. Now we might read that psalm and many other portions of scriptures, and if the Lord hasn't made and doesn't make a personal application to us, it won't mean anything. So we can say the Lord's my shepherd. But when we are given to emphasize the fact that the Lord is my shepherd, what a difference it makes. Since the coming into the building, my mind has been upon a subject that I remember using somewhere not too long ago, and I don't know where it was. It might have been here, I don't know. But you'll find it in the first epistle, the epistle of Paul to Titus, in the first two or three verses. I would like to read that, and then if the Lord may be pleased to give me some light and liberty, I'd like to talk a little bit about it. First, I would like to ask this question that I used to ask the brethren some years ago. What is your most valuable possession? Think about it now. We have many things that the Lord gives us, both in nature and in grace, but there is to me one most valuable possession that he gives us. And I think you will find it in this scripture that I shall read that Paul wrote to Titus. He said, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God did cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now every one of us more or less know that our days are numbered here in this life. We somewhere back in our very being, we realize the fact that this world is not our home. But with the old brethren, we seek a city which is to come, whose maker and builder is God. And if you were to think about it for a minute, whenever you think about your days are numbered by the hand of God, there's time to be born. You remember Solomon said, there's time to be born, time to die. There's time to every purpose under the heaven, everything, including a time to be born, a time to die. Well, now, as we think about that, we just sort of try to shove it off, forget it, put it off just as long as we possibly can. That's our natural desire. But sometimes that matter gets close to us. When we see our loved ones, our friends, being taken away from this world, and we are made to feel when my time is coming. Now, I'm not trying to frighten anybody, but it's coming. My time is coming as well as yours. And what do you think would be your outlook of life if it were not for the fact, and the apostle, one of the writers emphasized it, if in this life only we have hope, we would be of all men most miserable. Can you imagine for a moment, I think for sometimes in considering this, when it's given to me to consider, I think of a man who had been condemned to death, and he lives in confinement under heavy guard, realizing that the judge has sentenced him to die, and he has no reason to believe that there's any hope for him. He knows that sentence is going to be carried out. What kind of a condition do you think he would be in? I kind of really can't imagine it. But if we, my friends, have to live from this life and then knowing we're going to die, if we didn't have any hope, if there was no reason for us to be comforted by the things that God has laid down in his book, by the things that God has revealed in the hearts of his people, bringing poor sinners that are hell-deserving sinners, and that's all we are by nature. We do not deserve the mercy of God, because if we receive what we justly deserve, we would die without any hope whatsoever. But what a wonderful God he is, that even before the world began, and I like to go back to that point, which faith makes us to understand. By faith we realize and we know that the world has been made and formed out of things that do not yet appear. But we read also that he had chosen his people in Christ Jesus before the world began. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, he said, the apostle said. In heavenly places according as he has chosen us in him before the world began. Now, my friends and brethren, this is a very most important, not to say that one scripture is more important than another, but there's so many people that are undertaking to preach what they call the gospel today that really do not know, at least they don't make mention of it, and I'm sure if they knew that God chose his people before the foundation of the world, I'm sure that they would tell it, but they don't tell it. But Lord, the Lord's people, as he brings them out of darkness and into the marvelous light, gives them faith to look back before the morning of time. No other way we can do that. If God gives us faith to believe, then we believe implicitly that everything that Moses wrote, that he wrote by the inspiration that God gave him and enabled him to write, and it was Moses and all the other writers that said that God chose his people in his son before the world began. Now this is the gospel. This is a part of the gospel, which Paul said, you know what, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And so is a matter that leads up to that hope that the apostle said, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, my friends and brethren, we really know, don't we, that if God made a promise before the world began, that he who promises faithful, he has carried out every promise so far that it has come to pass according to his will, not if one of them has failed. So we have a promise, though we are dying sinners, we have a promise. As the apostle said, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. And so we realize now, and I hope and under what I've said, that our salvation has not begun here in time. In other words, God did not wait until he'd see what man should do, whether he should obey or whether he should sin or not, or whether man should undertake to, by his own good works, that he should undertake to claim that God ought to have mercy upon him. No, God didn't do that. Salvation is only by the grace of God. And it is only in hope of eternal life that God, who cannot lie, I emphasize that, promised before the world began. And so, my friends and brethren, if we are given faith to look back beyond these things, and I've been considering sometimes along over the years, that I know that I wasn't present, and no possibility of me or any other of us were present in the day that Moses wrote that book, wrote those sayings. But he wrote it in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He wrote that. Well, by faith only. And remember, faith, we don't have faith of ourselves. We can't take hold of faith. We can't believe implicitly these things. But Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. So when we are given to think about it through the Spirit of our God, that before the world began, God chose his people. By faith, we know absolutely that that is true. Because it says here, but God who promised before, and hope of eternal life, which God promised before the world began. We know that's true. And if the Spirit of God has taught us to know what frail creatures we are, and how unworthy we are of God's notice, then we will begin to see that it is only by the grace of God that the apostle could say, and we can say and do say, by the grace of God I am what I am. And so along with that choosing of the people of God in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began, he determined to send his Son here for the express purpose, the sole purpose of redeeming those people that God loved, manifested his love for by choosing them and his Son before the world began. And so in due time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And not only that, but he gave holy men of old as they wrote the Old Testament. It's a very mysterious book, isn't it? We think it is sometimes. I know there's so much there that I don't understand. But I'm glad that I have sometimes been enabled, and I believe I mentioned it this morning, that Jesus said to those unbelieving people, the scribes and the Pharisees and all of those that were standing around about it, he said to them, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. And so we find that God, in enabling holy men of old, the prophets, Moses, the judges, and all of those to leave upon record for us the very thing that God himself determined before the world began. And we find that they are prophesying hundreds of years before the coming of the Savior into the world, giving us some most minute accounts of the very wonderful circumstances or instances that should take place in the world. One Jesus said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Speaking of the way and the death that he should die. Another one of the prophets said, thou would not be thy Holy One, thou would not suffer thine Holy One to seek corruption. But Jesus, you remember, did not seek corruption, though he died and was buried 3 days. We find that he, but there are so many other things. At one place it said, they did certain things in the crucifixion of Jesus that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Everything that the scriptures ever promised, all the promises of God in him, yea and amen, we're told. So everything that God promised through the prophets, they have been fulfilled or will be fulfilled. So here is a promise. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. What a faithful God he is, my brethren. First of all, that he should love poor sinners such as we are. First of all, that he should look upon us, and we've sinned in our foreparents. God said unto them, of all the fruits of the trees in the light of in the midst of the garden, I shall freely eat except. He made an exception. And that was the very thing that they did, all according to the eternal wisdom of God. Not that God made them transgress, because God is not the author of sin. But in his wisdom, in his knowledge and understanding, he knew to full well what man would do. And he could have prevented it, but he didn't. It wasn't his will to do it. It's a wonderful thing for us to think about, if you can think with me for a moment. It's a wonderful thing for us to think about the fact that God provided the remedy or the cure, whichever you want it, before the disease was here in the world. That's a remarkable thing, isn't it? But he did. Therefore, it is proof sufficient for me that God had an eternal will and a purpose in this entrance of sin, that he might show forth his power, that he might make manifest his great love for those people whom he had, who had transgressed his law. I said somewhere, and I expect I said it here, that if we had a friend or a neighbor or somebody that was always doing something we didn't want them to do, and we'd ask them not to do it, and they just did it, we would soon fall out with them. And we would say, well, all right, if that's the way you want to do it, I don't want to have any more to do with you. Don't you think that's natural? I think it is. But now here is this God who is infinite in wisdom and power and glory, that already made a provision in his eternal will and purpose that his people who should fall into sin should be redeemed, not by works, for there is no salvation by the works of the flesh. The only salvation there is, the only way, the only name unto heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, is the name of Jesus. And so when we are blessed to see, blessed to feel, blessed to experience that Jesus is our Savior, what a wonderful and glorious thing it is that God himself sends forth his Spirit into our hearts, though we be dead in trespasses and sins so far as the flesh is concerned. And yet God sends forth his Spirit into our hearts, quickening us to the knowledge that we are dead in trespasses and in sins. And just as sure as these things take place, I believe it was always the case it was with me, that when I felt to be such a sinner, I tried to overcome it by doing good works. I thought I could do it. Paul and Saul of Tarsus thought he was just the outstanding of all the servants of God. He felt like he was doing God's will, but he wasn't. He didn't know God at all. But just as sure as you began to try to trust in your own works, try to offset that condemnation that the Spirit of God has put in your heart, just as sure as you do that, the Lord will lead you to become absolutely to the end of your own strength, and to realize that I'm the most vile creature that ever lived. And you can't see how in the world that God should have pity upon you. But that's what God did. If you were chosen by Christ, by God in Christ Jesus before the world began, he implants in your heart that hope of eternal life. Though I die, I shall live again. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing? You can't, from a natural standpoint, you can't say that I'm going to die, but I'm going to live again. Because, my brethren, if people from a natural standpoint, you could do it yourself. But the whole thing is because of God's love. The judge said, you know, he said, behold, what manner of love. Can you remember, can you actually think about what manner of love God had for you, poor vile sinner, transgressed the law of God, sinner every day of your life? What manner of love, John said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. We can't understand that kind of love. It's something that's so far above and different from anything we know in this life. But God, even our God, our Maker and our Creator, he loved his people. He loved them with a love that we don't understand. And John was made to say, behold, what manner of love. It's a manner of love. Manner of love. It's different. It's far above. We have our love for our families, our wives, our children, our neighbors, our friends, our brethren. But my brethren, God had a love that is far beyond anything that you and I can even imagine. That he could give up and did give up eternally purposed it, that his son should come here for the express purpose of dying, laying down his life, blessing him with that he should take it up again. And so Jesus came. He came to do his Father's will. His Father sent him here. He wasn't a volunteer. His Father sent him here. He was ever with the Father, but the Father sent him here. One of the prophets said, a body has to have prepared me. In the body and in the book it is written, on all those things, you know, that come down to this hope of eternal life. And so I am glad, yeah, sometimes I'm glad when I remember that Paul was writing to Titus here and said unto him, as he says unto us, because all of these things that are written down to the churches and to the brethren, they were written for you and for me. They were written for our comfort and our joy and peace, our consolation. And that we might praise our God, that though we are vile sinners, yet he has loved us with that love. And so the only way, in spite of what you hear men who oftentimes talk about the preaching the gospel, in spite of all they say you have to do and can do and you must do, I say to you with the apostle here, as he said, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before the world began. No wonder that the apostles, no wonder that Jesus himself made us to realize how weak we are. And the apostle says, by grace he is saved through faith. That's not of yourself. Your faith is not of yourself. It's a gift of God. And not of works, lest any man should boast. So he that boasteth that he can do great things, he's doing great things from the Lord. He's just beside himself, because there's no good in any man that ever lived except that spirit, that love that God puts in his heart, whereby we are unable to give him thanks for his love, his mercy, and his long-suffering. What a God he is, in hope of eternal life. Now there's no other way. There's none other name, you remember, given unto heaven among men whereby we must be saved. There's a necessity. There is a must be. It's absolutely impossible that it should go astray, because God has decreed these things. And he, in him, the promises are all yea and amen. I believe I quoted that. But yea and amen. And so it's not possible, because he that chose his people before the world began, he knows every one of them. He knows those that he has chosen, those that he has loved. He has brought them forth. Think about it. Over there, hundreds and hundreds of years, he brought his children forth into this world. And he knows them. And when the proper time comes that he should make manifest unto each one of those that he chose, he sort of sets them aside. He begins to work in him. And as I quoted, you had the quickened who were dead. So he's the one that quickens the dead in trespasses and in sin, causing them to feel, to realize full well that they're sinners, but then that there's nothing they can do to work out of timber, work out of tools, work out of everything. And therefore they're brought to the very end of their own strength. And mistaken not, every child of God, in the exercise, or in the being brought into that way of the knowledge of the truth, and brought in the way of a hope of eternal life, they must be killed. There must be a death before there is a life. And if you've been killed to the love of the world, if you've been killed to your own self-righteousness, you may, and it, maybe that's as far as you've gone, maybe you'll be mourning now, some of you may be mourning in the crown of sin, or you're in a terrible shape, but mistaken not, God not only brings us to the knowledge of it, we're dead in trespasses and in sins, but he also leads us along till it takes place with every child of God, just exactly what he said unto Nicodemus. When Jesus said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So brethren, every bit of it, from beginning to end, was determined by the eternal will of God. Every bit of it was determined by him. And therefore, it behooves us, as we live from day to day, that if we are given the grace of God to realize from whence all of our help has come, it behooves us to walk as obediently as we can and as far above sin as we can, as we're given grace to walk in obedience to the command of Jesus. It's incumbent upon us who have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light. And I believe that every one of them that have been brought out, they desire to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And yet, of themselves, they cannot. They have to confess with Paul, in me, that is, in my flesh, it dwells no good thing. But I tell you, my brethren, it behooves us to live. It behooves us to live as much in the esteem of our neighbors, our friends, our brethren, as possible. But we realize that it is only by the grace of God. And when God is not in us, we're just liable to do most anything. You know that? You've experienced that, I'm sure. But may God give us grace that we might consider what a gracious God he is. Consider how he has condescended. Because when God speaks in the heart of a poor sinner, he's condescending. He bows the heavens to come down. And he speaks in the heart. And he first gives us the need to realize the need of grace. We have to realize the need of grace. That's the first thing that he brings, showing us that we are sinners. And then he reveals his grace. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is. You that have been brought out of these things, remember. I hope you remember. You can't forget it, I'm sure. You remember what a pleasant thing it was for all the troubles and the trials that you've been going through. You've been begging God to remember and have mercy. And you thought for surely that God would have to have mercy upon such a one as I. But my brethren, do you remember, friends, do you remember what a peaceful morning it was, or what a peaceful time it was? And all of those things that had weighted you down, you felt like hell was your home, surely. And yet here it is manifested to you that Jesus has had mercy upon you. That's the most wonderful thing that he is. Well, now we'll get on to this. I want to close. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before the world began, each in our turn are coming. And we're coming to the end of this mortal life. We're going to lie down in death. I wish I could think to quote some of Thanatopsis. Maybe you read of that. He who and I can't quote it. I've read it many times and tried to memorize it, but I can't. But we realize that we're going the way of flesh. That we each one is going to take our position, as it were, in the silent halls of death. But is that all? No, not all. Not for far. Because it's in hope of that eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. God also, in his infinite wisdom, he has predestinated his people to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now that's the predestination, that's the fixity of things that God has, to that his people shall be conformed to the image of his Son. And so Jesus died, he arose again, he ascended into heaven. There he's making intercession for us according to the will of God. But now the time is coming, we're told in the scripture, the time is coming, when he's coming again. What's he coming for? He said he's coming for them to those that look for him without sin unto salvation. He's coming without sin unto salvation. He's going to bring them forth from the dead, those that he has redeemed from all their sin. He's going to bring them forth from the dead, fully conformed to the image of Jesus. Now, I do not believe that it's going to be, from the scripture standpoint, I do not believe that we're going to be raised from the dead and then conformed to the image of Jesus, but in the resurrection, we shall be conformed to the image of Jesus, be made like him. And this thing is absolutely necessary in order to carry out and to bring to pass that thing which God had said and the apostles gave us to understand, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before the world began. And that we shall be conformed to the image of Jesus. Now, if we could enter into heaven somewhat in this body of ours, we wouldn't be at home then. It would be so much more wonderful than anything we know anything about. So we must die, we must be conformed to the image of Jesus. And just the moment we're conformed to the image of Jesus in the resurrection, then we're just like him. And heaven shall be our home. So then will be brought to pass the end of this thing, what he said, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before the world began. Now there's many other things in this, but I suppose I've said enough, scattered about, but I hope what I've said, I intended to say as plainly as I know how to say it, telling you what we are in our flesh, what we are in our hope of eternal life, and what we're looking forward to. Though we die, we know we die, yet though we die, we shall live. Brethren, the prospects are wonderful. Not in the dying, perhaps, but in this necessity of dying. We must die in order to be brought forth in the image of Jesus. So think about this thing. It's in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie, God who never made a mistake, God who had always carried out every promise he's ever made, he's going to bring his children forth in eternal life and give them this hope while they're in the world and reveal to them that Jesus is a Savior. That's the only Savior. There's no other name, as I believe I quoted, under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So may God be with you until we meet again. Let's turn to page 168, the last hymn on the page. Sometimes when I'm given to think about the mercies of God, His great manner of love, I think that this old primitive hymn comes to my mind when it says, "Now to thy praise, eternal King, can all be all my thoughts employed. While of His precious truth I sing, cast down, but not destroyed. Off the united powers of hell my soul have sore annoyed, and yet I live this truth to tell, cast down, but not destroyed. In all the paths through which I pass, what mercies I've enjoyed, and this shall be my song at last, cast down, but not destroyed. When I in heaven with God appear, there shall I Him adore. Destroyed shall be my sin and fear, and I cast down no more." While we sing, we announce an open door for the reception of members. Stand and sing.
Now to thy praise,
oh,
most gracious Father, we give thee thanks as best we know how to give thee thanks. And to us brought us together this afternoon, we pray thee, Lord, to continue to lead us and guide us and direct us by thy unerring spirit, and to give us grace each and every hour, for we need thy grace. There's none that can help, but we pray thee to help. Lord, help. Lord, help us, we pray thee. Be with us, therefore, as we live, and save us in death, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.